In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sermon for the 17th Sunday after Trinity is based on the Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Please be seated. You are told by the Holy Scriptures, which you are blessed to have proclaimed into your ears this or any day, that the lawyers and Pharisees were watching him carefully. They were watching Jesus. Surely they must have been keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, so that they could learn from him, right? But sadly, this was not the case. The lawyers and Pharisees were interested in Jesus, but not to learn from him. They were trying to trap him. They often flattered him to his face, but behind his back, they were plotting. They asked questions of him, not to genuinely learn, but to try and trip him up, to use his own words out of context later on, and in some cases, outright lying about him to other people in order to hurt his reputation and get him into trouble with the authorities. Well, this Sabbath day was no different. They were watching him carefully for the sole purpose of seeking to destroy him and the prophetic word that offended them. And worst of all, they did not even realize that what they were doing was sinful. They convinced themselves that their sins were virtues and that they were acting in the best interest of the people. Their level of self-delusion seems almost unbelievable. For seriously, who could see the Lord perform a miracle and then complain that some human regulation or bureaucratic procedure had been violated? There's only one explanation for their baffling behavior: unbelief. They have become so self-centered, so worldly, so used to being puffed up for their own religiosity and status in the community, that when God himself calls them to repent, they go on the offensive. Rather than heed the message, they seek to crucify the messenger. And their hearts are hardened. And unless they do repent, they will lose their seat of honor by the hand of the Lord himself, who will humble them. The Lord warns the lawyers and the Pharisees with a story. He tells them a parable about the seating arrangement of a meal, much like the one that they're at. Those who think too highly of themselves are ultimately embarrassed, being removed from their self-chosen important seats by the host, and instead ordered to give their seat to someone of lower social rank, thus humbling the self-important. By contrast, those who conduct themselves with humility will be removed from their lowly estate and exalted by the host. The unbelief of the lawyers and Pharisees was closely tied to their haughtiness, their arrogance or superiority. They thought so highly of themselves that they refused the Lord and his word, especially, go figure, when he preached the law to them, calling them to repentance. Instead, they gossiped, plotted, tricked, and betrayed him. And as our Lord elsewhere pointed out to them, They're only acting no differently than their own ancestors, who persecuted the prophets who spoke unpopular words at their time as well. The word of the Lord, however, is not some sort of chicken soup for the soul. It's not designed to make you leave church with an emotional song in your heart and a bloated sense of self-esteem. It's designed by God to cut to the quick because of your sins through the law. And then, and only then, restored by the balm of the gospel. Jesus' death only has meaning for sinners. Such preaching is not only hard for the hearer, but hard for a sinful preacher to preach. And yet this is what we preachers are called to do. It's what all Christians are meant to receive in being people of God. They're to hear the law and confess, and hear the gospel and be absolved. Had Jesus simply preached more gospel than less law, had Jesus simply stroked the egos of his hearers, had Jesus simply done everything by the book as the Pharisees wanted, throwing compassion and concern for the kingdom to the wind, had Jesus simply done what the very important people told him to do, well, no one would have gotten hurt. But then again, no one would have gotten redeemed either. The plotting of the lawyers and the Pharisees, as evil as it was, as disastrous as their unbelief was to them, unless they repented, their actions would be used by the Lord for good on a Friday that is now called good by believers. The lawyers and Pharisees who demanded that Jesus do things their way on the Sabbath were shocked to find an empty tomb on the morning after the Sabbath. For in his own humiliation, the Lord exalts the lowly, and in his own exaltation, the Lord humbles the haughty or the arrogant. And in so doing, the Lord calls all of mankind out of the prison of unbelief, calling them to the freedom of faith. He sends forth his word to convict all men of their guilt, calling all to repentance, to confession, to true contrition, and ultimately to belief that the one harassed by the lawyers and Pharisees has died for all, including the lawyer and Pharisee that resides in your sinful flesh. St. Paul, languishing in prison, teaches believers how to live out this freedom won for you by Christ's atonement. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. True humility does not consist of giving lip service to the fact that all are sinners. True humility is demonstrated by the grace of God in real confession of real sins and the blessing of being absolved by a real pastor with real words from the Lord. True humility by the grace of God serves the neighbor, and it is not interested in social rank or dragging others down, whether through prejudice or looking down on those of a lesser standing, or by plotting and seeking to raise your own reputations at the expense of others. And when that happens, by the grace of God, be repenting and believing. The Lord is not interested in simple lip service. He could care less how religious you are. He does not kiss up to those who give more money to the church, nor is he keeping track of how many hours you put in for the sake of the kingdom. He is not impressed with the pastors or lay elders or other supposed big wheels in the parish, nor the movers and shakers in the local community or the country or the world. King Solomon was inspired to say as much when he exhorts to all, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to be put lower in the presence of a noble." The lawyers and Pharisees and all unbelievers will be humbled eternally. And the seats they think are theirs in the great banquet hall will be taken from them and given to the thieves and tax collectors who do hear the law and are brought to repent and believe in the gospel. The thieves and tax collectors, the sinners, will be elevated from their lowliness and will be received into the king's presence. It's as Luther says, "Let me remain a sinner before the Lord, for then Christ becomes more for me." The lawyers and Pharisees did their good deeds to be seen by men, to be exalted by their peers. They had their reward already when their gossip and plotting and self-exaltation landed the Lord on a cross. They had their reward. Their unbelief brought them a different kind of reward, the humiliation of condemnation. By contrast, the Lord's good deeds were done out of compassion, like a farmer who tends a fallen ox on a Sabbath. The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ is so great that he even went to the cross for the sins of the world, including the sins of all lawyers and Pharisees. The Lord bids all to repent, to be hearers of the word and doers of the same. He implores you to stop foolishly putting trust in your reputations and to stop savaging the reputations of others. By grace, because of Christ's atonement through faith, he calls upon you to be compassionate and forbearing, not self-righteous and manipulative. And in such humble pursuit on his part, the people of God, the church, so despised by the unbelieving world, will be raised from her lowliness and rewarded at the great banquet in eternity, of which you get a foretaste of the feast to come. The church is to be busy about the kingdom's work, tirelessly pushing the whole counsel of God, both law and gospel. She is not about self-promotion. Christians you Christians have been forgiven. You've been given the kingdom by grace. You have no reason to glorify yourselves. Your glory is in Christ crucified and risen. Your glory is dying and rising through him. To him alone be the glory. The church is his holy bride. And thus she is exalted to the side of her bridegroom, showing honor to him by her compassion and her humility. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And this is why, by the grace of God, the church watches him carefully and pays heed to all of his words, listening to the Lord so intently in order to be called to repentance, to be forgiven, so that you learn to crucify your inner lawyer and Pharisee, recognizing that instead of being so puffed up in yourselves, you're actually always in need of healing, like a man with dropsy. Only one has truly humbled himself completely, and by doing so for you, to the point of death on a cross, you are exalted through him, by grace alone, through faith alone. Thanks be to God as his word and sacraments keep you watching, keep you receiving what he has finished for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Your host ever calling out to you, saying to you, friend, move up higher. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.